So our Bible's out and open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. A little bit of preparation for the Christmas story. I have a few things happen before Christ was born. And we're going to look at one of those aspects of the preparation for Messiah today. Let's just have a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful for this season, Christmas season, commemorating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we, this coming day, as we peril at the different places, and we have a chance to visit some people perhaps we haven't visited before, or reach out to neighbors who we haven't done with before. Lord, we just pray that the love of God in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, might come out loud and clear as we have a chance to celebrate this wonderful holiday season. And ignore the commercialism and the secularism of this holiday, and look back at the birth of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So call His name Jesus, we shall save His people from His sin. Thank you for this time now to open up the Word. Pray for the kids upstairs, the kids practice too. That when we have a program in days to come, that we're going to take time sharing the Word of God with visitors and friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1. Luke sets off in his first few verses, four verses, Luke sets off to explain to Theophilus why he's writing his book. And Theophilus was perhaps a Gentile. We don't know for sure, but many people suspect that. But in verse 1 it says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are surely, or are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, from which the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed." Theophilus apparently had accepted the Lord as his Savior, and he's been instructed, being discipled in the Word, in the Gospel at least. And Luke writes the kind of angrily thing, and he says many people have written many things, you know, in verse 1. Many have undertaken the idea of taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. So we have four Gospels. You know, we have the book of Acts that told about what happened in the early church. But we have four Gospels, but apparently there were many that were jotting something down, you know, in those little stickums, you know, you put up in the tent, you know. They were jotting things down and trying to record things as they remembered them. We have been given four documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But apparently, Luke had heard of many others besides. I don't think he referred just to the other three as many. So, but Luke determines to give Theophilus a consecutive list, a consecutive story of what happened. And his first dealings doesn't start off with Joseph and Mary. His first dealings start off in verse 5, and he says, "There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." So he's going back before Joseph and Mary. Of the course of Abijah, as we read in other passages in the Old Testament, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Does that mean they were sinless? No. But it means that when they sinned, they went and did the offerings and followed the law. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. The altar of incense is right before the curtain going into the Holy of Holies, towards the back of the front part of the temple. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear came upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a time that must have been. You can almost imagine if he hadn't been writing this, he might have been sitting down with Theophilus and saying, and perhaps saying something like, boy, it's going to be an eventful day. You know, Zacharias was preparing himself all week. You had to purify yourself. There were certain things you couldn't do, certain things you could do, certain things you couldn't touch, certain things you couldn't touch, couldn't touch anything dead, and couldn't defile yourself. And I imagine Zacharias was very careful, because he only probably got a chance to do this once. There were a lot of priests in those days, and he might have been there for the week, or maybe 2 weeks, or maybe just one day, depending on your lot, how that lot was selected. There's not a lot of details on how your lot was selected to serve in the temple. What we do know is his lot that day to be working at the altar of incense. And you can imagine that if it was a face-to-face thing, this would have been a little bit less stiff conversation, but at any rate, Luke records this. And I focused there on verses 5 through 9. Elizabeth and Zacharias were barren. They didn't have any children. We have a story back, wanted children, apparently. You know, because the first thing the angel said to them wasn't that Jesus was going to be born, but it was, your prayers have been answered. You wouldn't know, we centered this morning in our worship on praise. We were at 5, 6 songs. At the Lord's Supper, and they were focused on praise. And I think Zacharias, when he went in there too, and burning the incense, that was an act of worship and praise. And yet when the angel came, he didn't talk about praising God, he didn't talk about praising and worshiping God, which was rather interesting to me as I read this and reviewed it. He let Zacharias know his prayer was answered. I wonder how many priests went into the temple to serve in their normal course, going there to ask. We frequently, and our brother Dave also mentions, frequently you don't come with an empty basket. You don't come to ask for the debt. You come to give. And yet the first thing that Zacharias said from there is the angel manifested himself. Gabriel manifested himself to Zacharias. What did he receive? That was what Zacharias received, right? Rather interesting. I thought of that other couple back in fact, about 1880 years before that, Abraham and I, and the Lord revealed himself unto Abraham. In verse 52 of chapter 15, Abraham looks at the speaks to God and he says, what shall you give me, seeing my child, I'm childless? In chapter 18, he says, you'll have a son. And in verse 11 of chapter 18 of Genesis, it says, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, past the years of childbearing. But yet Isaac was given, wasn't it? Isaac was given. And Abraham even gave back Isaac to the Lord. Even though Abraham and Sarah were childless, this first child the two of them had together, he was willing to give back to the Lord. As a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, where all the action is going on today in Israel, and the Temple Mount. I don't think they believe that's where Mount Moriah was, the Temple Mount. And as a result of that, of course, what God gave Isaac back to Abraham because of his great faith. And then I had about 750, 760 years, there was a woman that was praying in the temple by the name of Hannah. And she was praying so fervently that the priest thought that she was drunk and she was just mumbling. And he criticized her. He said 1 Samuel 1:15 or so. Hannah was childless. Hannah was barren. They wanted to get saved. It doesn't say how old they were in this one, this particular one, but they wanted to have children. And Elkanah used to bring Hannah and his other wife up to Jerusalem. And after they sacrificed, like I said, Elkanah would share the foods with the whole family, but he gave Hannah a double portion. She was childless. And so the priest asked what was going on there, and Hannah expressed the fact that she wanted a child, and the priest told her that she would perish out. About this time next year, she'll have a child. And she gave that child back to her. And she wound up, as a result of that, having three more sons and two daughters because of her willingness to give. And actually, it's had nothing to do with Christmas season, but we think about the Christmas season, it's kind of giving, right? But these two Old Testament couples gave back to the Lord. God seemingly, sometimes does the seemingly impossible through the unforeseen. And neither the six spouses, the three couples we talked about today, had any idea, first of all, that they had children. But secondly, that their children, that those children, or that child who was speaking on specifically in those two cases, would go on and do great things for God and be used the way God intended to do. I'm sure when Zacharias went into the temple that day, he wasn't thinking about having a child, a son was going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, the fulfillment of Malachi 3 and Malachi 4, those verses and those passages. And yet that's what happened. That's what happened. Barrenness produces its own sorrow, you know. Perhaps you have seen many couples and families, or perhaps you've been through that. Stuff on that didn't have a problem. Shelly came along, and Shelly apparently conceived Shelly about a week or two after the honeymoon, which led to a lot of questions from her couple's mother. But probably a few other people that I didn't know, still don't know about, but Dan's conception was a little more planned, you know. But with Shelly, you know, we're 26 and 25, we thought that was pretty old for not starting a family, you know. Nowadays, they're starting families in the 40s, you know, wanting to have teenagers, 14 and 15-year-olds at 65 and 70. Think about that. Don't tell those people about that. But I don't know what they're thinking, you know, but except for let's have a career. Let's have a career. Maybe we'll have enough money by the time we're 40 to start raising a family. 40. Remember that woman last month who was 56? White Dell, or cat. Embryo, you know, two embryo implants, and they worked, you know, instead of 10, 56 or 57. Not realizing that there was a black woman in another city that was going to deliver the following week at 59 or 60, and she had her boobs tied 35 years before. And so, with barren, you know, many people have tried with barrenness. That's a problem. And today you don't have a stigma to do that thing. Back then it was a real stigma. You look at Abraham's servant girl that he went into, Ishmael. I mean, she just wrote Sarah some fear. Because she had a child. Sarah didn't. You know? And today we don't have that onus except we put it on ourselves. I have a couple that put it on Sarah's fear. But anyway, the time was right. Daniel's prophecy of weeks was running out. And Gabriel was sent. In the picture, Gabriel, I don't know whether this Gabriel came a little early and was standing at the altar before Zacharias stepped into the temple or not. But it said that Zacharias was there. See, it was here. You can imagine if Gabriel was there invisible. Well, you could reveal himself. As Zacharias comes in to burn the incense. Now, remember, that was a special incense. God spelled out in Leviticus how to make that incense, an equal part of four or five different herbs. And that was a very specific incense. We're not supposed to mix that formula up to burn in our own homes for pleasure. It's supposed to be used for worship of God. If you do that, you're supposed to be separated from your congregation. That's Leviticus. But Zacharias comes in and Gabriel appears. And I think if you or I were stepping in the door of the chapel here and walking up the aisle and all of a sudden somebody appeared in front of the church, especially if we were standing right in front of the table there, like where we had the Lord's Supper, and all of a sudden if somebody to the right hand of you, you'd be troubled too, you know. I'd be troubled too. And he announces the good news in the prayer service. Elizabeth will bear a son. And he was also called his name John. Just not only was he going to conceive, but the name was picked out already. He didn't even have to actually, you know, sometimes couples discuss names for weeks, right? Maybe a month. And they didn't have to do that. The name was already picked out. Just like with Mary and Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which will save his people from their sins. And here the name was already picked out. And then we have in the next passage, which I didn't take the time to read because I don't know when the kids are going to be out upstairs, but I have the time here. Gabriel identifies the fact that, well, since you doubted me, you're not going to be able to talk for 9 months. Well, until the baby's born. Probably 10 to 12 months. Who knows how long it was. So Zacharias left the temple area, couldn't speak, and it says in verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, and when he came out, he couldn't speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were completed, were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those things, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me. If the days were any looked on me, take away my reproach among men. So, went home. How do you explain to your wife? I mean, first of all, you have been looking forward expectantly, probably for months. They had the time, maybe perhaps for months, or at least days, weeks, to be able to serve in the temple as a priest. That's got to be a big occasion for a child parent. It's got to be a big occasion. I remember the first time Uncle Dave asked me to speak from the platform, even though I had spoken to young people a number of times. You don't get up there with too stable a floor, because your knees are moving too much, you know? And it's an interesting experience, you know? But yet, it happens, you know? And here Zacharias was there, and he couldn't contain himself mentally and spiritually. And he has this tremendous message for Elizabeth, bringing him a child. But he can't tell her because he's healed, you know? It's like, Elizabeth, go down to the office and actually get a writing slate and a Sharpie. I've got a lot to tell you, you know? Couldn't do that. No office mats, you know, no Sharpies back then. So, but at any rate, found something to write and tell Elizabeth what was going to happen. I found here, you can imagine his excitement just about talking about being able to serve in the temple, much less seeing an angel and speaking to an angel. And being told that their prayers are going to be answered. He must have been beside himself. And how would Elizabeth react? We can see back in 1 Samuel how Hannah reacted. We know that Sarah did what? She laughed, right? She laughed behind the tent flap, you know? I think Elizabeth's reaction was more like Hannah's than Sarah's. You know, I'm not sure that it was near. But I suspect it was more like Hannah's. And then in another passage later on, which you'll probably get to with some other message coming up, perhaps in a couple of weeks, we know that when Mary visited Elizabeth, when Elizabeth was about 5 or 6 months pregnant, as soon as Mary walked in the door, or through the tent flap, or several times, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and the Holy Spirit was already indwelling John at 5 months in the womb and recognized the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mary was there about 2-3 months. I wonder how much rest Elizabeth got. Whether John was always moving around, you know. I don't know. We don't have any record of that. For those of you mothers that have had after babies, know what I'm talking about there. But I love the last section there that we read. Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. You know, Elizabeth was a sufferer of the stigma of being barren. And so she hid herself for 5 months. But I don't think that was out of shame. That was out of, where did you see what that was me? Type of answer, I think. I always thought it was kind of a negative thing until I started preparing for the message. And it says, thus hath the Lord dealt with you, verse 25, in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach. Well, she wasn't sad that she was pregnant. She was excited. She was going to pop that, and her friends and relatives, I think, as an announcement, you know. I've been praying for this, and the Lord has answered my prayer. That's my interpretation. That's the layman's paraphrase, the translation of that. of any of your surprise, or Elizabeth was self-imposed. I'm noting, I was thinking about this, about cabin fever. Sandy can discuss that with you. Being in bed for a number of months, and Rosemary and others, cabin fever, but Elizabeth's cabin fever was self-imposed. She stayed there to wait until she was starting to really blossom and then come out and show people that she was pregnant. It was kind of a surprise, you realize. Never give up hope. Let's look at Gabriel's message again before we pass. Verse 13. The angel said unto Zechariah, fear not, for that prayer is her prayer is heard. And a lot of you could have had managed prayer you put before the Lord. I was reading in Daniel today where Gabriel, where angel through Daniel said that he's been trying to come and answer his prayer for some time, and Satan was prohibiting him. And Satan was fighting and contending with him. And Michael, the archangel, came. Michael came and assisted him in order to come down and answer his prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Might be for that family member that's unsaved. Might be for someone that's injured. Might be for needs here at the chapel. Needs in your own personal life. Be persistent in prayer. They had been barren for a number of years, but they were in prayer about that. The second thing, you shall have joy and gladness. Now, they were going to be granted joy and gladness. And there was a hollowness there. There was a want there, but they were going to be granted joy and gladness. It says in verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. You just put that out of context, you'd be thinking that it was thinking about a discussion with Mary about the Lord. And yet, many were looking apparently for the Messiah. And many knew that before Messiah came, Elijah had come. John had come. A pre-announcer, it says in Isaiah 40, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 3. And makes straight in the desert a highway for our God, for every valley shall be exalted, and mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And first, just that first section of Isaiah 40 and verse 3, it talks about John coming and someone coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And perhaps as you look at Simeon and Anna about a year or so later in the temple, as they were both looking for Messiah, to have someone else was even just looking as much for John to come and set the stage for the great birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. What's it to be considered as great in the sight of the Lord? We have that desire that when the Lord, when we pass into the Lord's presence, we'll hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those of us who know the Lord as a Savior look forward to a time when we will come into the exact presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great time. That's going to be great. That beats this one in the temple quite far. But in order to get to that scene, you have to know the Lord as a Savior. Realize that you're a sinner. Realize that even as we see prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi and Zechariah coming to fruition at this point in history, a year before Christ was born, and that documents the authenticity of the Old Testament, where prophecies that were made back then were fulfilled. If a prophet prophesied wrong, he was killed. Right? His prophecies were wrong, he was slain. But these prophecies regarding John and regarding Christ were starting to be fulfilled for his first advent. You should be great in the sight of the Lord, and yet the Lord says in Matthew 11, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's an interesting one to ponder and to research as you leave here today. A couple more things in verse 15. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And that's verified just a short time later in this gospel. A short time later, when John is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's left in the womb, and he heard Mary's voice greeting Elizabeth. And we're going to read that extra passage, how Elizabeth responded to Mary, and to John moving in the womb. But it verifies that same thing, this particular passage. It says, many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And that was prophesied back in Isaiah 40 earlier. Many of the children of Israel, read the accounts in the Gospels, Luke and other Gospels, about people responding to John's ministry and being baptized. It was interesting. Back about April or May, they found a cave near the Jordan River that had all sorts of Christian, the Christian fish and stuff, all these symbols drawn in the grave on the side of the cave, and it was like a baptismal pit, like we have in the back up here, like a baptistry, and many felt that that was where John baptized, as opposed to the spot in the river where everybody goes to. But this was a private place where in a limestone cave right near the shores of the Jordan. They just found that this particular this year sometime. I think it was probably late May. Late spring or early summer. But many people came to hear John preach. John didn't cut any slack. Told the Pharisees, "Oh, generation of vipers, who's warned you to repent?" I sure didn't. He didn't say I sure didn't, but pretty much the gist of his comments. But many came, and it says, many came and will turn their hearts to the Lord their God. He went forth in power. Says in verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And disobedience to the wisdom of the just, if you read Proverbs, you read a lot about wisdom and how Solomon was telling this reader, oh, my son, many times, most of the comments there is towards the son. About three times it talks about daughter, so three times. But most of the comments in Proverbs have to do with son. And he was talking to his son to get wisdom. Here's Solomon, the wisest man in the world, talking to his son to get wisdom. And it says that he's going to, John's going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of disobedience and wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Are you prepared for the Lord? Maybe you're a visitor today, and this is new to you. Are you prepared to meet God? It says in the Old Testament, prepare to meet that God. When if we don't know Christ, that person is saved, we're not prepared to meet God. I had this scary thing to do this afternoon, is to meet God without knowing Christ. We read just this past week and a half now, a week ago Friday, Jeff Willard's dad was driving through an intersection, and he had put a signal up, and a new signal turned red, he went through it, the force of habit, comes through sideways on the side street, hits the passenger side, and his wife is dead. She was prepared to meet God. She knew the Lord is a Christian Savior. I'm glad to report. But if that happened to us today, to you today, if you're a visitor here, perhaps one that's heard the word many times, are you prepared? He says he's generous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you say you're prepared by confessing your sins and asking him to redeem you and accept you, cleanse you. If we do know the Lord, we should be looking for his coming. Are we prepared as believers? Are you prepared as believers? Are you preparing your heart for the Lord? Might not have to worry about that late touch storm tomorrow, Might be here tonight, today. Coming in the clouds, we got plenty of them. And in fact, we've had them for about 4 days now, Coming in the clouds, maybe that's a good sign for us this afternoon. How are you preparing yourself? So you're a workaholic with little time for Bible study? Are you a Sarah behind the tent flap chuckling uncontrollably? Are you a Hannah and Ophuna praying fervently. Are we in Elizabeth longing and trembling? Are we looking for a spoon? I said that John, we read here that it said that John was going to make a huge change in people's lives. Lives of hundreds, probably thousands. Christ has made a change in billions of lives. I read this morning on an email by Intercessors Network, there's over 100 million in home churches in the nation of China. There's 11 million in the official church of China. There's over 100 million in home churches, like little gatherings of 5 or 15 that Brother Warren Henderson spoke to us about 2 years ago. 100 million. That's a lot of people. And knock off 3 zeros, that'd be 100,000. Knock off 3 zeros of 80 for rich stadiums. So 80 into 100,000, that's a lot of rich stadiums. 8 into 10,000. That's over 1,500 rich stadiums full of Christians in China. Each of them meeting illegally, and each of them meeting to worship the Lord in fellowship with Christians to the purpose. Okay? Are we preparing ourselves for that second coming of Jesus Christ? This Christmas season, as I open in prayer, gives us a good vehicle to do that and share with others in our neighborhood, and in our family, and in our homes. Good time to bless others, but also to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And as John spoke of later, his ministry began, we should encourage our friends and our relatives to behold the Lamb of God, to take it away, to send it away. Not just a baby in a crutch somewhere, but the Lamb of God who sacrificed his offense over there so that we can enter heaven. Let's look to a good Christmas season and point others, remind others, whether it be through our cards, or whether it be through our inviting them out to the Christmas program, or whether it be through witnessing at the hospital or the nursing home, or even in their own home. Couples played Charlie Brown's Christmas announcement for that. I was thinking of that part of the angels, of the shepherds this morning. How the angels spoke to the shepherds. I heard we've had good kids in the neighborhood in the past 2 or 3 days, and I can probably do that one passage in the cartoon by heart. But it was the old Tannenbaum tune, And just the opportunity we have at this holiday, whatever Christmas carol rings true for you, and that you share with people, whatever passage has been true that you share with people, so that they too can prepare their hearts and consider their own sin and consider their need.